All right. I'm so excited, friends. So we've been in this really cool sermon series called David's Awesome Relationship Mix. We've been talking about the relationships that King David has had, and I probably should let the children go. Bye, kids. This is why they don't give me the mic often. I'm just teasing. Yes. I love it. I love it. So,
backtracking.
We've been in this really cool sermon series talking about David's relationship. So King David, all the way from his relationship and, you know, what he did to Goliath. That's a pretty important one. To his relationship with King Saul and with Jonathan. And today, we're going to hit kind of a minor character, but with a major impact on us. So, I want to tell you something. I like movies. I love movies that have these really cool subplots. Do you know what I'm talking about? So, sometimes those things are better than even the main thing, right? Think, if you're a Disney nerd, Carl and Ellie, their love story in Up, right? That's a good one. Ingo Montoya's revenge plot, Princess Bride, like that's a really good one. And literally everything that Jeff Spicoli does in Fast Times at Ridgemont High, right? So they're just nuggets of like this pure, just cinematic gold in this bigger picture. And today we're going to actually investigate kind of a subplot in David's relationship mix. And today we're going to promises. Hope you're 80s fan. So we're going to continue in this relationship mix with this kind of B-plot character. This guy's name is Mephibosheth. He told me he was going to do that. I threatened it, you know, obviously fell on deaf ears. So Mephibosheth, I tried to make it shorter. I tried to call him Meph, and I decided that didn't really sound right. So Mephibosheth, we're just going to have to use his government name, okay? And to really, really understand and to get where we're coming from, we're going to have to take it kind of back a little bit in David's history. And if you want to know where we're going, we'll be in 2 Samuel 9. But we're going to hit a little bit before that before we get to 2 Samuel 9. So here's David's awesome relationship history. So immediately prior to where we're going today, this half-crazed lunatic, his name's Saul, has chased David for literally years in an attempt to murder him and keep his throne. He's really literally hunted like big game. David and Jonathan make a pact. They love each other. And, you know, that's where we are. Now, Saul, at this point, Saul's dead, and David's the king, right? And he's a good and he's a just king. It's kind of the flip-flop of Saul. And in that, just to set this up for you, it would have been really common for people that come into reign to axe, to kill off anybody that had a spark of threat to the royal line. To the newly crowned king. Like the best way to make sure you don't get overthrown is for everybody to be dead, right? And that really sets us up for where we're going today. So let's pick this up. 2 Samuel verse 1. David asked, is there anyone remaining from the family of Saul? Remember that guy that was trying to kill him, crazed axe murderer. I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake. Now, they were bros, right? And there was a servant of Saul's family named Ziba. And they summoned him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, I am your servant, he replied. So the king asked, is there anyone left of Saul's family that I can show the kindness of God to? Let's camp here a minute. This is a really countercultural David, right? So in that time, the goal would be to eliminate the threat. David wants to show kindness. It's like, flipped it on its head. What in the world, D? Like, and we often think of kindness, right, as weakness. There's some truth to that adage, don't mistake my kindness for weakness. And here, what David's really doing is something so radically different than what would have been done in the culture. Here, it's like this deep demonstration of a love that is undeserved, unearned, and unrepayable. It's kind of like mind-blowing to really think about in that culture and time. And so we have to go, why in the world would he do that? Why would he do that? And what that causes us to do is look back at a different relationship in David's relationship remix, and that is the relationship between David and Jonathan. And here are Jonathan's words to David. So we're back in 1 Samuel here. Keep where you're at, because that's where we're going. But it says, if I continue to live, this is what Jonathan's saying to David. Okay, Jonathan, the son of Saul, the son of the king, that's trying at this moment, this very moment when this covenant, this pact is being made, is trying to kill David. And Jonathan goes, if I continue to live, show me kindness from the Lord. But if I die, don't ever withdraw your kindness from my household, not even when the Lord cuts off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. Then Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord hold David's enemies accountable. And Jonathan once again swore to David in his love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. So these boys were tight, right? They were bros. They had a rad bromance, okay? And they swore an oath to each other. I'm like a big one. Like, they made a covenant. This is a big freaking deal. And Jonathan kept that until he died. Jonathan was killed in battle with evil King Saul and all of his brothers. So at this moment in time, David's got a choice. Do we keep the promise to Jonathan, or do we celebrate the elimination of this line? Do we make it a for sure thing? David chooses the first. Let's see what happens next. Back to 2 Samuel 9. Ziba said to the king, there is still Jonathan's son who was injured in both feet. And the king asked him, where is he? And Ziba answered the king, you'll find him in Lo Debar at the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel. So King David had him brought from the house of Machir, son of Ammiel, in Lo Debar. So we got one left, right? There's one guy. You guys already know his name. Gesundheit. Anyways, so we got one son. And this is another thing. I got to set it up for you. Got to go there and really give you the background history. So we know, like, there was not text message. There was not Facebook. We didn't kind of find people. Finding that remaining person in the bloodline was no small task. And you're going to see why here in just a minute. They found Saul's grandson, Jonathan's son. And his name is Mephibosheth. And we actually meet Mephibosheth earlier in the text in 2 Samuel 4. And here's what that says. This is Mephibosheth's backstory. Saul's son Jonathan had a son whose feet were crippled. He was 5 years old when the report about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nanny picked him up and fled, but as she was hurrying to flee, he fell and he became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. So here's the reality of this subplot, this B character, right? It's not good. He's injured as the result of a fall. Hold on to that. That's going to be a little bit important here in just a minute. He's crippled. He's living in obscurity. Lo Debar is not near where the king would live. And in poverty in this really remote part of the kingdom. And the king, David, the king, calls for him. And he knows, right? Because he knows he's the last one. And he's pretty certain, I imagine, that he's going to be axed. And there's not really a whole lot of hope here for Mephibosheth. Let's check this out. Here's what happens. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, fell face down, and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth, I am your servant, he replied. Don't be afraid, David said to him, since I intend to show you kindness for the sake of your father, Jonathan. I will restore to you all of your grandfather Saul's fields, and you will always eat meals at my table. Stop the tape, right? Can you even imagine, like, go there in your mind's eye for a minute. Can you even imagine what's going on in this guy's mind, right? He is thinking he is walking to the guillotine, so to speak, right? And instead, David is so gracious and so wonderful that he says, not only am I going to spare you death, I am going to put you in my kingdom at my table. It was something Mephibosheth absolutely did not deserve and that he couldn't earn. And yet, he found favor with the king. And David's words, like, really, were not just this token gesture. They were like not being nice for nice's sake. They were like over the top. This guy's crippled. He's in the line, the last of the line of the old king that tried to kill him. And he says, hey, I'm going to give you all of the things that were your granddad's, and you're never going to be hungry. You're never going to be impoverished again. What in the world must that felt like? It was so symbolic of how deep David loved Jonathan and that his words were an act of grace. And that's symbolic of God's love for David. It's amazing. His was a demonstration of love toward a man who did not deserve it and could not earn it and would never, ever be able to repay it. David, the strong and the famous king, he reached out to Mephibosheth, like that guy, the crippled, the outcast, and he expressed to him this kind of kindness that he had never known before. And I want you to check out what this reaction is. Mephibosheth paid homage to him and said, what is your servant that you would take an interest in a dead dog like me? So in that moment, we know that Mephibosheth must have just felt some really, the greatest, like, moment, right? He was expecting a sword to cut off his head, and he heard these unbelievable words of acceptance from the king. And he calls himself, who am I but a dead dog? And that's the lowest of the low in Hebrew times. So dogs were not like our pets, like we love our dogs. Dogs were like the lowest, vilest, foulest thing. Like that's the worst animal you could think of, like mosquitoes are to us. But the lowest, vilest, foulest thing, like you don't even get near a dog. And then he calls himself a dead dog, which is like you can't even get near that. And then if you get near that, you got to go and sit in a tent for like a month. So it's a whole thing. He said, I am the lowest of the low. And so we've got to think about how crazy excited, relieved. Can you imagine just all the jumble of emotions that were going on? Really a crazy thing. So let's talk about Mephibosheth. Let's dig into him because he's my B character. He's kind of like, he's the underdog in the story, and I love a good underdog story. So prior to David's calling, what did life look like? What was it really like for him? He was broken, like literally and metaphorically. He was literally broken. He was dropped as a kid by the servant. Taking care of him was fleeing after Saul died, right? So he's dropped. His feet don't work. The fall caused him to not be able to do things. So in that culture, in that time, life for Mephibosheth would have been hard. Emphasis on hard. It would have been really tough because he couldn't be around people. He had no way to make a living. He had to rely on the kindness of others, which I don't know, if you're the lineage of the old guys, you probably don't get a whole lot of kindness. I'm just saying. So it would have been really hard because he was broken. Can you imagine his spirit? Man, you are the grandson of the former king, and you're having to beg for scraps. Man, that stinks. His spirit was broken. His body was broken. And he was rejected. Nobody wanted to be around him. He was sent to Lodibar, way far away to the outer realms, away from his family's home. He's not anywhere where the family is. He's exiled from what should have been his rightful place, having been the grandson of Saul. He's rejected. He's, forget it. You're out of here. And he was hopeless in this moment. In this moment, David had absolutely the right to kill him. That's what you should have done. That's the way it went. To eliminate the threat. He had a physical state that was hopeless. And he had a ruined state of his family. Like, the line's going to die. I'm going to die. It's not going to be good. So he really had little to no hope in this moment. So, given David's words, hey, come on over to my house. What's the new reality look like? He's redeemed. Through the loving kindness of God. Because that's what the pact was. Remember, if we go back to it, the pact between Jonathan and David was because of God's favor. Please do this for my family. Because God has shown favor to both of us. Please continue this. That was the covenant. That was the pact. They've made it before God. And through that loving kindness of God, David restored Saul's land to Mephibosheth. He got that back. And the loving kindness that we're talking about here, the Hebrew word is called hesed. It means loving kindness. It's, if we think about it in what we know in Greek, a lot of us know a lot of words for love in Greek. That's the agape love. That's the love of God that we can't even begin to understand. Hesed is used a lot in the book of Ruth, talking about Boaz's favor or kindness toward Ruth. It's loving kindness. It's called hesed. Hold on to that one. That's your word of the day. That's another bless you moment. It wasn't necessary. David didn't have to. He wasn't bound by anything other than his love for the Lord to give this hesed, this loving kindness, to show that to Mephibosheth. But it was an absolutely incredible gift. It wasn't deserved. And it was an act of sacrificial grace. It cost a lot. I don't know. In that time, the money came from having land. That's how you made yourself, right? So him giving back that land and restoring his rights really was an act of sacrificial grace. It cost David something to give that back to Mephibosheth. Secondly, he was restored. Not only did he get the land back, right? But David gave Mephibosheth this seat at the king's table. Now, for us, it's like, okay, well, he gets to eat and that's cool. So he's not going to starve. That's one thing. Here's another thing, something you need to understand about the culture of the time. In the ancient Near East, really to share a table with somebody was a big freaking deal. It was a guarantee of peace. You didn't eat together if you weren't going to be peaceful together. It was a gesture of trust, a fraternity, and forgiveness. So in that culture, when you shared a table, you shared a life. And it's this powerful gesture of restoration. So he was restored. And lastly, he was given lasting hope. David also gave Mephibosheth servants who would work the land and bring back the crops, if you read a little bit further. And never again, not ever again, is Mephibosheth going to have to worry about food or money or anything else. What David has given him is not just hope of the moment, hope for the right now, the feel-good moment, but he gave him hope from here on out till the end of his life. He's given hope. Are you seeing a parallel here? I hope you're starting to see where I'm going with this. We're Mephibosheth. That's you. This is the greatest underdog story ever, right? Because we were created to be part of God's family and we fell. And we're the underdogs, especially since we're Gentiles. We have to realize that we're Mephibosheth in order to understand the beauty and the purpose of the gospel. So if we take this story, if we take this story of David and Mephibosheth and the loving kindness and we apply it to 2023 Roanoke, Virginia, we can see the gospel in that it's a type of Christ. David was not Christ, but it gives us a good picture of what's to come. So Jesus himself is the greater David. He's seeking out the broken, the rejected, the hopeless. Like me, you, like everybody. And offering us the greatest gift anybody could ever receive. Our brokenness might not be physical, but we are on a broken pursuit of happiness, of temporary pleasure that leaves a wake of brokenness throughout our lives. We broken people break people. We do this. We're broken. It happened because of a fall. Our first parents fell to sin. And for us, our whole lives, just like Mephibosheth's probably whole life, was this longing for rescue. We try to fill a God-sized hole with everything that's not meant to fill it. We long for this rescue, and it shows up as we search for things that will make us whole. Some place to call our own, or somebody who just gets it, right? We are broken, we are rejected, we sure are hopeless outside of Christ, just like Mephibosheth. In Jesus, and only in Jesus, are we redeemed. Are we set free from our brokenness and given the riches of heaven, of Jesus hesed, of his loving kindness, his grace upon grace. We are showered with the grace of God in Christ, and there's nothing that we did to earn it, and we cannot deserve it. We do not deserve it. And that's the way it is. That's the simple message of the gospel. So we get to look. What's so cool, I think, about scripture is that when we look, and we're even looking at Old Testament, like we're opening the back, you know, the history part, right? And we're going, man, Christ is on every page. There it is, right there in this B story, in the subplot, in the underdog saga of Mephibosheth. In Jesus, we're restored. We're brought to the table of the Lord. You and I are lepers living in outcasts. There is no way that we should be able to reach the Holy of Holies, the Most High. And God said, you know what? I love you so much. I love you so much that I'm going to send the only son, the only person that will ever live perfectly to die so that you have a way to get to me. You don't have to be broken. You don't have to be this way. We are welcomed. And we're adopted as sons and daughters of the King, sons and daughters of the Most High, the Holy of Holies. And in Jesus' sacrifice, we have a lasting hope. And our hope is grounded in not a Savior that did good stuff, taught good things, taught us how to live moral lives. That's half the story. We are grounded in a living Savior, a Savior that literally died and literally came back to life, and he lives. He lives, and one day he's going to come back. And those of us who know him are going to go with him. And friend, I can't think of anything that I would rather wager on, that I'd rather bet on, anything I'd rather have than to have this eternity with the Lord and not be separated. Hell is separation. You don't know it. Hell is separation from God, from him not being here. And our hope is Christ's loving kindness and his sacrifice to be able to be restored to the Father, to go back to where we came from, my friends. And that is our hope. And so I want you to see this so you know that I'm not making up things. From the New Testament scriptures. This is in 1 Peter. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he didn't have to give it to you. He could have wiped you right out, off with your head. That's done. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to wipe them all out. He has caused us to be born again, given a second life. To a living hope, not a dead hope, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance that is imperishable, can't go away, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, for me, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So just like Mephibosheth, we're taken from isolation, from desperation, from damnation, there I said it, to be seated at the table with the Lord. How cool is that? How cool is that? We didn't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't do anything to get there. I'm going to throw a rock and it's as close as I'll ever get. And yet, even in our sin, even though we suck, I'm just going to say it, even though we suck, Christ died and made that a possibility for us. How cool is that? We are all, and all means all, we are all dead dogs, foul, vile, untouchable, who have been offered an incredible gift that we neither earned nor deserved. Read that again. We are dead dogs. You're the lowest of the low. We've been offered this like mind-blowing gift. Remember, go back to where Mephibosheth was. You're that person that we neither earned nor deserved. And I know right now there are two groups of people in this room. There are those that are broken, that rejected, they're hopeless. And maybe that's you today. You're realizing that. That's me. I'm the before picture. I'm the former reality. Maybe at some point you've said, yeah, like I know the Lord. I'm going to follow the Lord. And you're realizing today that maybe you haven't put all of your trust in the Lord. Maybe you haven't yet experienced that hesed, that loving kindness, that grace, that agape of God through Christ. And I invite you today, if that's you, to find that. And then there are those of us in this room who need to take a minute, who need to remember afresh that the great grace God has shown to us in Christ, and repent of those things. And if you feel like I'm stepping on your toes, please know that I am tap dancing on mine up here. And repent of those things that has made him feel so small, so common, so mediocre, so to speak. Those things that we put God in the box and said, here, God, you can have this part of my life. But here it is. Here's all. Here it is. Maybe we need to take a minute and sit at the throne and realize the awe of God and what he can do for us. And today I pray that you, that I, that for you and for I, that God would stir in us some kind of crazy fire in this screwed up world, that we can find a new awe of his hesed, of his loving kindness that he showered on us in Jesus Christ. So let's take a second. Let's pray together, and then our worship band will come and worship with us one last time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we praise you and we thank you.